Well, they took my lapel microphone away from me. They told me to get in the pulpit and stay there. It seems that we had some trouble this morning with the live stream. The lapel mic that I use when I move around a lot up here apparently has some problems. And so we'll get over it. It doesn't affect you as much as it does me, so I'll try to stay here and be still. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 12 as we studied from that text this morning in a lesson that was based on something that God said to the southern kingdom of Judah there near the beginning of Rehoboam's reign. When God allowed Pharaoh Shishak, the king of Egypt, to come into the territory of Judah and to threaten the city of Jerusalem. And God said that he would not allow Shishak to destroy Jerusalem, but he would allow Shishak to make slaves or to enslave the people of Judah so that they would learn that there is a difference between serving God and serving the kingdoms of this world. We noted several things that we really need to learn from a passage like that. So many things that apply to us today from what some people might think is an old text having to do with things so far removed from us today. But we noted the fact that God gives us choices between right and wrong. And if we make the wrong choice, the end result of the wrong decision is bondage to sin. And we also learned the fact that, or we observed the fact that serving God and living righteous lives, that's a privilege. That's a tremendous blessing for us to be able to do that. And when one decides not to follow God, but to follow the world or selfishness or sin in some form or the other, it is bondage. It is serving the God of this world. Tonight I want us to look back at, I made a statement this morning. I said that when Rehoboam and his advisors had their meeting there in Jerusalem to discuss the strategy about what they could possibly do to forestall the destruction of the city, because apparently Shishak was knocking at the door at that time. And I said that God's prophet came and gave them a message that they needed to hear. And it was as though God was an uninvited guest to their meeting. And so I want us to think about that in for a few minutes this evening as we consider how God is sometimes an uninvited guest. The first thing that we need to do is to examine the cast of characters and make sure we understand who all is involved in this story. And at the top of the list, of course, is King Rehoboam. Rehoboam, as you remember from our discussion this morning, was the son of King Solomon. And when King Solomon died when Rehoboam became king, the kingdom divided because Rehoboam had decided that he was going to be a very harsh ruler. And so 10 of the tribes departed and withdrew from Judah and what ultimately became Judah and most of Benjamin. Rehoboam's summary of reign is included here in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Look down there if you have your Bible open to verse 13. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen for all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. He, that is Rehoboam, did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. The inspired writer gives us that summary of Rehoboam's reign. And as we study this episode here at the beginning of chapter 12, we get a good glimpse of the kind of decisions that Rehoboam made and the kind of things that he did that led the chronicler to summarize his life as an evil reign because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. In this meeting that we read about in chapter 12, verse 5, there are also a group of people that the Bible refers to as the princes of Israel. It appears that this group entitled the Princes of Israel is a group that first appeared during the reign of King Solomon. There was no group so named or so designated during David's reign or even in Saul's reign before David. It is believe that perhaps these were Rehoboam's closest advisors. And from a couple of chapters back, we learned that Rehoboam made some really shaky decisions when it came to choosing his advisors. Remember, as he saw the opportunity before him to rule over God's people, he consulted the elders as to what he should do and what kind of leader he should be. They encouraged him to treat the people with fairness and goodness and kindness and to earn their respect. And they would serve him forever. And he rejected that advice and he turned to a group of young men, the Bible says, with whom he had been raised up or grown up. Where did Rehoboam grow up? He grew up in the king's harem. His mother was one of many of King Solomon. And a typical king in that part of the world, in that day and age, having many, many wives, would have a sizable harem that included a number of children. It's thought that perhaps Rehoboam chose from those his advisors. And it is the princes of Israel that are here with him, according to verse 5, when Rehoboam and the princes of Judah who had gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak. On another occasion, it refers to them as the princes of Israel. The third character we have in this list is Shemaiah the prophet. Shemaiah is a prophet who only shows up in the story here related to King Rehoboam. It is really surprising how many men in the Old Testament were named Shemaiah. At least 24 different men were given that name. Most of them were Levites. It's very possible that in some of those lists, more than one person was the same person as is listed somewhere else. And so maybe 20 to 24 at least men were named Shemaiah. But apparently this Shemaiah, the prophet, the man of God, only came to the forefront here in relation to Rehoboam. And then, of course, Pharaoh Shishak. We said this morning that there were at least 190 different pharaohs of Egypt. 190. there were some 32 dynasties of pharaohs. A dynasty in that particular context is a family of which the rulers came. And so there were 32 different groups of people from whom rulers descended. And Shishak was the first of the 26th dynasty of the Egyptian pharaohs. Now I realize you didn't really need all that information, but it's one of the things that helps the Bible to really come alive when we begin to understand a little bit more about some of the details, particularly in the Old Testament stories. Shishak, as we noted this morning, had already, on a previous occasion, given refuge to Jeroboam, who became the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. And now, a few years later, he is invading Judah and is threatening the city of Jerusalem. Let's turn our attention next to the uninvited guest. The uninvited guest is, of course, God. 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 5 says, "Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam, and the princes of Judah who had gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, so I also have forsaken you to Shishak.' So the princes of Israel..." There it is. You thought I was mistaken, didn't you? It's referred to as the princes of Judah and then as the princes of Israel. "So the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, 'The Lord is righteous.' When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah saying, 'They have humbled themselves, so I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some measure of deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by means of Shishak, but they will become his slaves so that they may learn the difference between my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries.'" The uninvited guest, the one who was not asked to come to the meeting. I've been that guy before. You probably have too. Ever been left out of something that after you look back and saw, well, I wonder why I wasn't invited to that. I wonder why I wasn't consulted in that. I wonder why they didn't think I had something that would be valuable to consider. I wonder why I was not consulted. I suppose that in a human way would come close to describing how God often feels when we fail to consult God in matters, especially matters of which God has great interest. Matters in which God is in control. The uninvited guest. It wasn't always that way. In the Old Testament especially, we find several stories where God was consulted on many, many different occasions. I think one of the more interesting occasions is recorded in Genesis chapter 25, where the Bible talks about Rebekah, the wife of Isaac, as she was carrying the sons, the two children, Jacob and Esau. The Bible says that as she carried those children, verse 22 of Genesis chapter 25, "But the children struggled together within her. And she said, 'If it is so, why then am I this way?' And she went and inquired of the Lord." Now, one of the wonderful things in God's created order is the fact that God does not allow men to bear children. And so I would never be able to even begin to understand how it would feel and all of the things that would go on, physiologically speaking. But it appears that Rebekah is really struggling with the conflict that appears to be going on in her womb. And so she prays to God about it. She consults God, and the Lord gave her this answer, which is one of the very prominent passages of Scripture in the Old Testament story. The Lord said, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. That goes a long way to helping us understand some of the things that we learn later about Jacob and Esau. The fact that Esau was the older, yet Jacob was the more prominent. Esau faded away from the story of the scheme of redemption unfolding through the Old Testament, and Jacob was the prominent one. God was consulted in this matter. The Bible tells us of several occasions when David consulted God. 2 Samuel chapter 2 records the occasion when David, upon the death of Saul, obviously had been approached and spoken with concerning becoming the king of all of God's people. And so David consulted God and said, "Shall I go up to Judah?" God said, "By all means, go up." After that occasion, we find David over and over again consulting God. "Shall I go against the Philistines in this place? Shall I engage the battle there? Shall we go against these people?" And God always gave him an answer. A very interesting story in 1 Kings chapter 22 concerning King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat. Ahab of Israel, Jehoshaphat of Judah. It seems that Jehoshaphat's daughter had married the son of King Ahab, and so there was that family connection between the king of the northern kingdom and the king of the southern kingdom, and Ahab had decided that it was time for him to go up in a campaign against the Syrians. And he enlisted Jehoshaphat's help with the armies of Judah to come and go with him in attacking Syria. And you may remember Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a prophet of God that we can consult before we go?" You remember Ahab's answer? Ahab said, "Well, yeah, there is one guy, but he never tells me anything that I want to hear." Micaiah, the prophet, was brought in, and he assured King Ahab that if he went up against the Syrians, he did so in a very sarcastic way, but his message was, if you go against the Syrians, it'll be the last thing you ever do. You remember Ahab gave the order that Micaiah the prophet was to be thrown into a dungeon until King Ahab returned and was to be fed only bread and water. And Micaiah's response to that was, "If you do come back, I haven't spoken the words of God." And of course, King Ahab was killed in that battle. God was consulted. Now, this occasion in 2 Chronicles 12 is not the only time that God was not invited to the meeting. I remember another occasion recorded in Daniel chapter 5 where King Belshazzar, the descendant of King Nebuchadnezzar, whether he was a son or a grandson is not exactly clear, but he had that great feast, you remember. And in that feast, he had brought out all of the vessels that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem when the Babylonians carried all of God's people into captivity. And they celebrated and used those sacred vessels for the drinking of their wine. And then you remember up on the wall there appeared a hand writing a mysterious message. The interpretation of that message was, "You have been weighed in the balances and found lacking or wanting." And Daniel chapter 5 concludes with the fact that Belshazzar that night was killed, and the Chaldeans or Babylonians were defeated, and Darius the Mede became the king over those people. That was God's message. God hadn't been consulted. He hadn't been invited to the meeting. And of course, we've got Rehoboam's counsel here in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. I believe we need to observe at least three things that Rehoboam and his princes had missed. Number one, in this whole situation, they had missed the fact that they really needed God. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord keeps the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. From reading the first part of chapter 12, in fact, in the previous chapter even, it's clear that Rehoboam hadn't given any consideration to the fact that the city of Jerusalem was very special, was very prominent in God's attention. And therefore, he had not reached the conclusion that he really needed God on this occasion. Secondly, Rehoboam had missed the fact that God knew all about what was going on. God knew how that Rehoboam had strengthened himself and his kingdom and had fortified cities and had put warriors in strategic locations and had put swords and shields in every city for the sake of defense. God knew that Rehoboam was moving away from him and relying more in his own abilities and initiatives. Rehoboam hadn't considered the fact that everything that he had done had God's attention. And then thirdly, Rehoboam had also missed the fact that Shishak was not in control. Shishak, as someone wrote, was not driving the train. He was simply a tool in the hand of God. He was only doing what God allowed him to do. That fact is made clear in the text that we just read. God said, I will not allow Jerusalem to be destroyed by this man. Let's conclude with some lessons that we need to learn from this occasion and from the danger of leaving God out of some things that God really needs to be involved in. First of all, it's the lesson of the omniscience of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 assures us that everything is open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows every single thing that goes on. He knew all about Rehoboam. He knew all about what Rehoboam had done. He knew about their preparations. He knew where Shishak was and what Shishak was wanting to do. God knew everything there was to know about this situation. The second thing that we need to understand is that God is ultimately fair. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2. Here are the words that Azariah speaks to Asa. Asa is, I believe, the grandson of Rehoboam. After Rehoboam died, Abijah, his son, took the throne. And then when Abijah died, Asa became king. And the prophet Azariah warns Asa. Asa was a good king. But here's what Azariah said to him in chapter 15 and verse 2. He went out to meet Asa and he said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Fair enough, right? Isn't that basically what God's principle has always been insofar as his relationship with all mankind? If you forsake me, God said, I'll forsake you. To Rehoboam, he said, you've forsaken me, and so I'm going to forsake you. If you will serve me, I will bless you. Over and over and over, God said that. God is ultimately fair. We say sometimes, oh, life's not fair. But one thing is for sure. God is fair. We may not understand the principles of his fairness. We may not agree with what fairness really is. But the fact is, God is ultimately fair. Let's learn the lesson also that God is full of mercy. God is full of mercy. Psalm 145 and verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. I'm puzzled. I'm puzzled as to why God went to the lengths that he went to pull Rehoboam out of the fire. It is an occasion that I perhaps would find myself taking a very different role in, a very different pattern in. It's a good thing that I'm not God, because God is full of mercy. There is also the fact that sin is full of misery. This fact is brought out in not only this story in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, but as we follow all of the developments in both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, we see that every time they left God and turned aside to serve idols, there was misery waiting for them. Psalm 32, verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. I also like what Psalm 16 and verse 4 says on this same subject. Psalm 16, verse 4. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. Doesn't that fit? The sorrow of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. Sin is full of misery. And then we must never forget that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. The love and kindness and mercifulness of our Heavenly Father defies description. But the fact that it is so does not negate the fact that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God through the matter of sin and unrighteousness. God is fair. He's full of mercy. Sin's full of misery. But God does not waver. Some of my very favorite studies have been the stories of the Old Testament. And some have said, well, you know, we don't have a whole lot in common with those people. Those were very primitive times. Those were days where people just barely lived. And I suppose in a sense that's true, especially from the view of all of our conveniences and luxuries and blessings that we have with us today. But the principles of righteousness are eternal. The principles upon which God has dealt with his people are the same today as the principles were from the very beginning. the principles of right and wrong and blessing for righteousness and punishment for sin. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if you continue to live your life in that way and never yield your life in obedience to Him, there is nothing good waiting at the end. But if you will render your life in obedience to His will and serve God faithfully, there is everything good waiting after this life. Again, goodness that words could never even describe. And so why put off obeying the gospel? If you've already become a child of God in the way that the New Testament prescribes, but you've become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in any way, we sing this song to encourage you and invite you to come now as we stand and sing.